Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to echo what John said earlier. I'm very thankful to have such a faithful pastor, and it's a real honor to stand in this pulpit and to fill in for him. And I also received a call from him yesterday, and he was in Kentucky, and he told me to give you all his love. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Amos chapter 9. Our text for this morning is in Amos chapter 9. And if you're not quite sure where Amos is, you might try to find Isaiah and then keep turning to the right. And when you get to Daniel, you're almost there. And after Daniel, it's Hosea and then Joel and then Amos. It's Amos chapter 9. And before we begin, I want to give you just a brief overview of this book. Amos was an ordinary man. In fact, he was a man who raised sheep and cattle and fig trees. He was not a well-educated man. He was not a wealthy or sophisticated man. He was just an ordinary herdsman. Yet the Lord used Amos, whose name means burden, to proclaim divine judgment upon a stiff-necked people who had long since abandoned the true worship of God in favor of a God of their own imagination. Now, in our day and age, we have the same situation. The whole world has abandoned the true worship of God. And we were right there with them, brethren. And if the Lord had not opened our eyes, we would still be there with them. Can you imagine going back to that state that you were in before God gave you faith in His Son? God help us to understand just how blessed we really are to have this understanding of who God really is. Now the Lord sent His prophet Amos to declare to that wicked generation that their worship was in vain. And He said, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Woe to them that trust in the mountain of Samaria." In other words, those who trust in their wealth, in their position, or their works, those who trust in the strength of their flesh, they're all under God's curse. And God's justice demands that all those who exalt themselves must be brought down. They must be brought down. In the first two chapters of Amos, we read about the judgments the Lord brought on the nations around Israel. Then from the second half of chapter 2 all the way through the end of Amos, the Lord deals specifically with Israel. And all throughout the book, the Lord says that He will not accept their sacrifices and that judgment is coming. And He says, "Thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God." Now in chapter 8, the Lord says, "Behold, the days come that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." And then He says, "They shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." Now, brethren, there is no greater curse than that. If the Lord sends a famine of bread, that's nothing in comparison to a famine of hearing God's word.
Amen.
And it's not hard to tell that there is such a famine of hearing God's word in this day and age.
Right.
Now, in Amos chapter 9, in our text, we find a declaration that the judgment of God has come upon Israel. We're in Amos chapter 9. Their sin and rebellion have provoked the Lord's wrath, and the Lord has determined that destruction must come. But in the midst of this judgment, the Lord says He'll have mercy upon a very small remnant from the house of Jacob. And then in the last part of Amos chapter 9, the Lord gives this promise that He will build His church. Now, what all of this points to is the declaration of the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the demands of the law on behalf of His people, and because He suffered all the fury of God's wrath in the place of His people when He died on the cross, and because He was raised from the dead and sat down at the right hand of God as our eternal high priest, all because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the substitute for His chosen people, God Almighty has determined to have mercy upon a very small remnant, and He will build His church.
Amen.
Now, for the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, I intend to preach a series of messages from Amos chapter 9. And this morning, we will cover the first 6 verses, and my subject will be the judgment of God upon Israel. Then next week, we will look at verses 7 through 10, and our subject will be the mercy in the midst of judgment. And finally, from verses 11 to 15, our subject will be the final restoration of God's church. Now, let's look at our text in Amos chapter 9. In Amos chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, Amos says in verse 1, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. Now, when he sees the Lord standing upon the altar, this refers to that altar of burnt offerings where the sacrifices were made. The priests in God's temple were commanded by God to bring numerous sacrifices as an offering for sin. And they would take different animals according to the type of sacrifice being offered at that particular time, and it might have been bulls, or it might have been goats, or lambs, or birds, depending on which sins were being addressed. And the blood of that sacrificial animal was thrown against the base of that altar, and then portions of the flesh would be burned on top of that altar along with incense, and the remainder of the flesh was then eaten by the priests. And when Amos sees the Lord standing upon the altar, we must keep in mind this is a vision, and all of this is symbolic. The Lord was not literally standing there upon the altar, but what this symbolizes is his presence at the altar. And it's also worth noting that this is not the mercy seat. There is a sense in which this altar represents God's justice, because this is the place where the sacrifice is consumed by God's wrath. And so the Lord here is drawing our attention to his justice. And the cause of the Lord's anger with the nation of Israel, as we'll see, Lord willing, later on in our text, had to do with their utter disregard for the spiritual significance of the sacrifices that they made upon the altar. Friends, God has no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Those things point us to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And there was only a very small remnant among the nation of Israel who looked upon these sacrifices with any true understanding. Listen to what the Lord said through his prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, he said, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. In other words, let the whole of creation bear witness. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished up children, the Lord says, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children of corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Now, Israel had rebelled against God, and their whole history shows this. One of the events that this refers to is under King Jeroboam, golden calves were set up in the temple of God. That's an abomination to the Lord. And so Israel had rebelled against God, and Lord willing, we'll take a much closer look at this point later on. But the Lord here is standing upon the altar, and his anger is directed toward Israel for the rebellion against him. And the Lord says, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Now, this smiting of the lintel of the door, that word lintel is in reference to the top part of the doorposts in the temple. And the Lord says to smite them, or to strike them so hard that the doorposts would shake. And then he gives this command. He says, cut them in the head, all of them. And he's referring to two things. He's referring first to the posts, and secondly to the people. The Lord is saying to his angels, take those people, take those rebels who despise me, and just cut them all down. Now, this is very strong language. And this speaks of the holiness and justice of God and his wrath against sin. He says here, I will slay the last of them with the sword. And he says that none will escape and that none will be delivered. Now, let me ask you this question. Does God have the right to send judgment upon sinners, or does he owe us his mercy? Anyone who thinks God owes us mercy does not have a true understanding of what it means to be a sinner. To be a sinner before God is to be fully deserving of God's wrath and undeserving of his mercy.
That's right.
And I'm telling you that anything this side of hell is better than we deserve if we're sinners before God. If it were not for sin, there would be no suffering, and there would be no pain, and there would be no death. Before sin entered in, it was an absolute paradise. And now, because of sin, we're all born under a curse. The Word of God says that just one sin brought all the human race under a curse. Just one sin. That's all it took. And can you even imagine how many sins have been committed by mankind since the fall? It's impossible to imagine. Now, it's not hard to understand why God is angry with the wicked every day. God is just and God is holy. What's hard to understand is why man thinks he's worthy of God's mercy when all he's worthy of is God's wrath. God Almighty demands our absolute worship and obedience. That's his right as God. And because man rebelled against God, man is subject to the curse of the law and all of its consequences. Here in this vision of the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel, we find that God's justice is like himself. It's perfect. It makes no exceptions. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In our text, he says, though they dig into hell, the Lord says, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, the Lord says, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And so there is no escape. When the Lord sets his sight upon sinners, you can't run and you can't hide from God's wrath. He says here in verse 4 that the sword shall slay them, and that he will set his eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Now he says in verse 5, and the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And so the Lord God of hosts, the Lord who rules all things, the Lord who sits on his throne in absolute sovereignty, he not only has the right to do all things according to the counsel of his will, but he also has the power. It says here in verse 6, it is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven and hath founded his troop in the earth, he that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. That name, the Lord of hosts, is found at least 261 times in the Old Testament scriptures. And it refers to his sovereign authority over all the inhabitants of the earth and all the angels in heaven and in hell. The Lord Jesus Christ is in absolute sovereign control over everything in existence. And there isn't one creature on earth or in heaven or in hell who can do anything without his permission. The devil himself and all the fallen angels, they all tremble with fear at the mention of his name. And they know that the Lord Jesus Christ rules over them in absolute sovereign control. It says here in verse 5, and the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt. In other words, without effort, without any effort at all, God could cause the whole earth to be engulfed in flames and just melt down like wax. And it says, all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. When God pours out his wrath without mercy, it will be like a flood which overflows and consumes everything in its path. Verse 6 says, it is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth. In other words, he has built his palace in the heavens, and caused its foundations to rest upon the earth. And that's just another way of saying that the earth is his footstool. And it says, he calleth for the waters of the sea. In other words, he commands all the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. And so here in verse 6, where it says, the Lord is his name, when you see that word Lord capitalized, that refers to his eternal nature. He's Jehovah God. He's the almighty God and creator of all things in existence. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ create all things by the word of his power and all for his pleasure? And doesn't he have the right then, as well as the power, to do just as he pleases with his own? Yes, he does. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 9 and verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay? Doesn't God have the right to use whatever means he chooses to accomplish whatever he determines must be done? Yes, he does. Yet man is so foolish and so lost and so blind and so utterly rebellious and willfully ignorant that he lives his whole life with his fist in God's face saying, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And when God sent his Son, who was God in human flesh, to declare to Israel that his kingdom had come, they all laughed him to scorn, and they sought ways to kill him, and said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And so the Lord Jesus said, as he looked over Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, and who stone those that are sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And he said, look, your house is left unto you desolate. For you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then he departed from the temple. Now, if all of us are sinners, and if we all have that nature that we inherited from Adam, and if all have sinned, then when we read about the judgment of God upon sinners, no matter who those sinners are, it ought to cause us to fear. We just read in the Psalms, Brother Steve just read in Psalms, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end, it's the beginning. When we hear about the judgment of God upon Israel, we ought to also fear. It ought to cause us to tremble before the justice of God and to seek the only hiding place there is from God's justice. And my brothers and my sisters in Christ, it ought to cause us to rejoice and thank God that there is such a place. There is only one shelter, one refuge where a sinner can find rest and peace in the midst of God's judgment. There's only one way. There's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If the judgment upon Israel was brought about by their sin, then we're fools if we think that God won't judge the world. Sinner, flee to Christ, the only refuge, the only way for a hell-deserving sinner to escape his coming wrath. We must understand that judgment must come to all those who hate God and will not bow to him. The Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, to me belong vengeance and recompense. He says in verse 41, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand take hold upon judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. This is the true and living God. He will reward those that hate him with everlasting damnation. And if I don't declare this truth to my hearers, and they perish in their sins, then the blood is on my hands. In Ezekiel chapter 3, the Lord said, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. I've got to warn my hearers. I must warn my hearers that the judgment of God must come upon all those who despise his grace. All those who attempt to gain favor with God because of something they've done instead of what Christ has done. All those who worship their own wills. All those who bow down to false gods and despise the true God. God holds such religion with utter contempt. And unless he brings you out of it, you will perish in your sins. And that's why the whole nation of Israel, except for a very small remnant, all perished in their sins. The Word of God says the gospel was preached unto them. It was there in all the shadows and all the types of the law. And we're told in Galatians chapter 4, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. If you only hear my voice, or the voice of any preacher, it will not profit you in the least. God must give you faith to believe that this is the word of God, and you must hear the voice of God's Son. God must speak to you through his word and reveal his son to you and in you by the power of his spirit. And he must take that old stony heart out and give you a brand new heart of flesh, or you will not believe. Now, here's the good news. We who are of spiritual Israel, we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we've sinned just as much as anyone else. The Word of God says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray.
That's right.
It says all of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. And so the sentence of death was upon us too, brethren. And the judgment of God had to fall upon us. But bless God, it fell upon us in our substitute. The judgment of God fell upon us in our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, no one will escape God's justice. Every sin must be punished. But the Lord Jesus Christ was our substitute. And he bore all the sins of all his chosen people, and he bore the full fury of God's wrath in our place. Our God set him forth to be a propitiation, or in other words, a sacrifice that would appease God's wrath, so that God could be absolutely just and yet justify his people, declaring us to be free from all sin.
Amen.
Now, we ought to have a sense of awe when we consider what our Lord endured for us. He was numbered along with the transgressors. He who never sinned, he was counted as one who had rebelled and who was defiled with that awful stain of sin. He bore the sins of many, Isaiah said. All the sins of every one of his lost sheep, he bore them in his own body. And as he hung there suspended between the heavens and the earth on that cross, he made intercession for the transgressors. We really have no reference point. We have no way to enter into what it was for our Lord to be made sin for us. All our lives we've been accustomed to being sinners in a world that's full of sin, but our Lord is absolutely spotless. That one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, was made to be sin. He was made to be a curse that he might justify us, his people, from all sin. And I know that sometimes, even though we believe that the Lord paid our sin debt in full on the cross, yet we still sometimes fear that our sins are so wicked and so vile that we must not really be a child of God. And I want to just address that, if I can. If the Lord would be pleased to enable me, I want to speak directly to your heart. And I want to tell you that this holy book, this inspired word of God, says that God's grace is far greater than our sin.
Amen.
We read in Romans chapter 4 that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that as sin hath reigned unto death, as sin ruled in our hearts and in our minds, and it brought forth death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
That means that whatever, child of God, you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you have done, and whatever you're going to do, no matter how vile, God's grace is sufficient. And the blood of God's Son is sufficient to cleanse us from all of our sin. Isn't that what God says? 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. What happens when you take away all of something? How much is left when you remove all of something? None of it is left. It's all gone. It's all gone. And when the Lord cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that means that he's made us to be perfectly righteous.
Amen.
When the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin and suffered all the fury of God's wrath in our place on the cross, he didn't sort of justify us. He didn't kind of, in a sense, make us righteous. He made us as righteous as himself. And you see, God is faithful to forgive us our sins. He's faithful to that covenant that he made with his son from before time began. He didn't send his own son to be the propitiation for our sins just to turn around and say we're still guilty. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. Our Lord said so himself. Take a look at the cover of this morning's bulletin, if you would, please. Look at this. In this morning's bulletin, on the front cover, in John chapter 5, our Lord said, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, that is, even as the Father gives life to the dead, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so the Lord gives life to whomever he will, and whoever hears him and believes his word is not only safe from the judgment of God at the end of the age, but even now in this life. Our Lord says here that he that hears and believes hath everlasting life. That's in the present tense. And so we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right at this very moment possess eternal life. And God is not angry with his people. Even when he disciplines us and when he brings heaviness to our souls, it's all for our good and his glory. God loves us with an everlasting love, and he will not forsake us. Ever. We look at ourselves and we see nothing but sin. And you know that's what we are when it comes to this flesh. But brethren, there is coming a day when this old sinful flesh will be replaced by new glorified bodies without sin. We will be free from sin and we will worship our God without distractions of any kind. And throughout all eternity, we will gaze in wonder at the Lamb on his throne, singing, "Lord, thou art worthy of all the glory and all the praise." And you know, we don't have to wait until then to sing songs of adoration and praise to our Lord and our Savior. If the Lord has been pleased to give us an understanding of what great things he's done, then let's praise him right now. Has he given you that understanding? That what he accomplished on the cross is sufficient to cover all of your sins? Has he given you that understanding? Do you find rest and peace in that promise of God? If the judgment of God fell upon our Redeemer, who was willingly made sin that we might be made righteous, then God's people have great cause to rejoice and to say, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." To God be the glory. That's the name of the hymn that I would like for us to sing. So you come, Brother John, and may the Lord give us grace to sing with true understanding these words, "To God be the glory." Amen.